If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In our study this morning, Paul gives us four areas where we have victory in our ministry. The very first area, if you're taking notes this morning, is power over weakness. Look at verse 7. Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, Paul knew his limitations, but you know what? He also knew the power of God. He knew he had weaknesses, but Paul was also aware that the infinite God had none, that God had all the strength that he could ever have. And you know, here's the amazing thing, as I was reflecting on the study this morning, is that this possession of a treasure is something that you and I as believers have right now. We have it right now. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, as believers, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. But we also possess spiritual wealth right now. It's a spiritual treasure. We see this in verse 6, referring to, as Paul writes, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, whatever your priority is this morning, that's where your heart is. Jesus said that. The creator of the universe said that. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to where this treasure is found. Paul says it's found within earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. This is why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, he said that each of you, speaking to us, believers, church, the body, should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. There in Acts chapter 9, verses 15, 16, "But the Lord said to him," to Ananias, "Go, for he," Paul, "who formerly was Saul," Paul the apostle, "is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things," are you ready for this, church? "He must suffer for my name's sake." How many of you know that suffering goes along with being a Christian? The vessel is earthen in that it's a human body. The human body we know is weak. It's corruptible. We know it's mortal. We know it was formed out of the dust. And we know that one day this body will return to the dust when we die, with the only exception is if Jesus comes at the rapture of the church and we're just transformed. We're just changed. Here, God placed this spiritual wealth within inexpensive containers. And yet, there is no spiritual ability in us. Why would God do that? Why would he put this spiritual treasure in these earthen bodies made of dust? Well, let me break it down for you. It means that you and I are vessels so that God might use us. He wants to minister through us. You remember there in Judges chapter 7, a man named Gideon, he actually learned this lesson. When he had an army of 32,000 men that was going up against the Midianites, and God pulled Gideon aside and, "Gideon, come here, man, come here. You got too many guys. I can't get any glory with all these men. So what I want you to do is go to these 32,000 and say, look, if any of you are afraid, just go home. Do you know 22,000 of them left and went home? I imagine, I'd like to do a study someday on what these 22,000 men were probably thinking and saying as they were walking home. Yeah, you know what, man? I would have taken the dudes on. Those punks, man, I would have. Come on, bring it. You know, I could just hear the talk they were talking about. And they left. And there was 10,000 left. And God tells Gideon, Gideon, you know what? There's still too many, man. I'll tell you what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to have all these guys go over to the pool, and I want them to drink water. Those that get down on their hands and knees, lap it up like a dog. That's the ones you're going to use. Well, there was only 300 men. The rest of them Gideon sent home. God says, now we're ready to go to battle. I mean, that seems contrary to our thinking, right? It's like the more the merrier, you know? We figure we'll have victory. But see, God doesn't work with numbers like that. He can win the battle with few as well as he can with many. Well, there was 300 men. They besieged the Midianites with weapons of trumpets and burning lamps within pitchers. Or those pitchers were actually clay pots. Think about that a minute. Just as the pots had to be broken to let the lamps shine, you and I as believers must be broken to manifest the light of God through us. We've got to be broken so that God can shine through us. That's why he allows these things in our lives, so that he can be glorified. The second area is encouragement over discouragement. Now, how many of you get discouraged at times? Let me see your hands. Okay, so the rest of you guys are cruising. Everything is okie dokie and never go through a trial. We get discouraged. Look at verse 8. Paul said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now in warfare, a victorious army suffers casualties on the battlefield. In a championship boxing match, the winner is going to feel the punches, the blows that he received from his opponent. Well, in the same way, Paul endured hardness as a good soldier, and he had won. He had won. Even though Satan was constantly hitting him with blows, he had survived victorious. Here Paul describes the agony of conflict and the victory through survival that marked his life and ministry. I love this, man. First, he says, is in trouble. Look what he says here. He said, I was hard pressed on every side, yet I wasn't crushed. What's he mean? Well, he means he was pressed as grapes trodden in a wine press. He was squeezed. He wasn't crushed or broken, though. One commentator relates this to a combatant who gives his opponent little room for action, but is unable to drive him into a corner where no movement is possible. There's just enough there for the action that he needs. He's not cornered. Remember later, Paul spoke of the time when he was trapped in Damascus. And he said, man, they let me down through a basket in the window of the wall. And I escaped. Second, perplexity. He was perplexed, but not in despair. Many times he says he felt lost or confused. Do you ever at times feel lost? Or you ever at times feel confused? You ever wake up in the morning and go, man, I don't even feel like I'm saved? Nobody does that? Just me? He felt lost. He felt confused with no way out, no way to go. There's times, man, when I'm praying and I'm seeking God and I'm going, God, I don't know what to do here, man. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which way to go. Paul said, this is where I was at. But here's the key. Paul never lost focus of God who was taking care of him. How many of you know that God has your back this morning? You may be dealing with what you're dealing with, but he's already behind the scenes moving on your behalf, man. He's taking, Paul never lost focus of that. It's like, I don't want to deal with this. I hate drama. But you know what? I know God's in control, man. I know he's taken care of me. Third, he says, in persecution. He said, I was persecuted, but not forsaken. You see, wherever Paul went, he was pursued. But even though he was hunted down like an animal, you know what, man? God never left him to go it alone. Didn't Jesus, our Lord, tell us and say that I will never leave you or forsake you even to the end of the age? Do you think he's a liar? The Bible says God is not man that he can lie. If he says he's there, then whether I feel like it or not, he's there. Done deal. It's a settled answer. You see, you're not going it alone this morning. The scripture says that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That means everything you can go through physically, mentally, spiritually, with a relationship, whatever it is, Jesus went through, and yet without sin. So our victory comes from him because he was victorious. Fourth, he says in setbacks, he says, I was struck down but not destroyed. You know what he's saying there? He said, man, they kept knocking me down. They kept knocking me down, but they never knocked me out. They never knocked me out. Paul got right back up. He kept on going. This is what I love about the guy. He didn't quit. How many times do we want to quit and give up the ghost? How many times do we go before God or we're talking to a friend or a family member and say, you know what, man, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Some believe he may have been referring to the time when he was stoned at Lystra. Remember that? There in Acts chapter 14. I'm not talking about smoking wacky tobacco. I'm talking about, you know, they stoned him with stones. And they left him outside the city as dead. You can read the account there in Acts 14. Well, you know what happened. God revived him. And then Paul snuck out of the city. Is that what Paul did? Come on, church. The guy got up the next day and he continued his preaching because he realized that when he came to the end of his resources, God began to manifest and display his resources. You see, when you get to the place where you run out of resources, the Visa card's tapped out. You got fired from your job. They laid you off. You can't find a job. Nothing's working. God says, are you done now? Are you done trying to make this happen on your own? Well, wait a minute, God. I got one more trick up my sleeve. Let me try this first. And then it backfires. And God goes, now, are you going to let me move on your behalf? I already know what I'm going to do. I'm going to blow your mind, man. You going to let me move? Okay, God, go ahead, man. And then you sit there and you're better than what you were trying for, amen? You see, Paul wasn't afraid of suffering. Paul wasn't afraid of trials because he knew one thing. He knew that God would guard the vessel if Paul was guarding the treasure. God would guard the vessel if Paul was guarding the treasure that God had placed in him. Sometimes you hear of bad things happening to Christians or people that claim to be Christians, and you wonder why. It makes me wonder if they weren't guarding the treasure, maybe God pulled off his guard on the vessel and allowed the vessel to get hit. I don't know. But it's important to remember that God allows trials. Church, God controls trials. He uses trials for his own glory. When a trial comes across his desk, before it's handed to you, he has to put his stamp of approval on it and then deliver it to you. And the only way he's going to do that is if he knows you will be able to trust him with it and endure it, man. You're not going to give up the ghost. You're not going to get mad at God over it, because he's creating character in your life through that trial. He's bringing about his best through that trial or through that mistake. He wants to make you the man or you the woman that he has planned for you so that he can pour his blessings on you, man. You see, we go sideways every now and then on God. I mean, we get out there and we do our own thing and we need a V8 or something to straighten us up. Getting back in line with the Lord. God is glorified through weak vessels. The missionary who God's trying to get a hold of somebody right now. The missionary who opened inland China to the gospel, J. Hudson Taylor. He used to say, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. I know God is with me, man. When I'm going through the dumps, when I'm going through the dives, when things are happening in my life, I know he's there with me. If I didn't know that, I wouldn't have lasted this long. I would have gave up the ghost a long time ago, man, and said, God, boot scoot, baby, I'm out of here. And I would have left. You see, not only does suffering reveal the weakness of man, suffering also reveals the glory of God. The glory of God. The natural mind can't get a grip on this kind of spiritual truth. And therefore, it cannot understand why Christians triumph over suffering. It can't understand it. Not only do we need to focus on the treasure and not the vessel. I mean, look at this treasure we have, the Holy Spirit. We have the knowledge of the Word of God that is eternal. It's not going to burn up when this earth is burned up and everything else with it. The Word of God is going to be forever, man. We have this in this earthen container, man. This inexpensive container. We need to also focus on the master and not on the servant. We need to keep our eyes on him. Paul's declaring that as we serve Christ, death works in us. But he says life works in those to whom we're ministering. John H. Howitt said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. It's going to cost you. I'll guarantee that probably for most of you, it is going to cost you something if you choose to come out this week to pray. It's going to cost you. I mean, Monday night, 6:30, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly with Clint Eastwood is coming on. No way, man. Love that movie. Of course, I'm the good. And then you're sitting there going, well, should I go? Nah, there'll be enough people praying. I'll pray from here. How many times have we said that? Come on, man. Jesus is here. There's no liars here. Yeah, there's enough people praying. It's been said that the test of true ministry is not the stars. It's scars. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:17? He said, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He explained later in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He said, therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. Now, I got to admit to you, when I first read that, I thought Paul was doing dope. Being an ex-dope head, you know, dope fiend. I'm thinking the dude's on drugs here, man. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Notice, for Christ's sake, and here's the key, church. For when I am weak, man, when I'm beat down and I can't take anymore, when I'm just under it, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when I look to Jesus. That's when I cry out to God, say, God, man, help me. I can't do this anymore. Help me, God. Every one of us should be encouraged by the all-inclusive promise of God that Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:9. Jesus said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, when you're weak, my grace covers you, man, and you ought to feel my strength. The third area is life over death. Look at verse 10. Life over death. Paul says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Did you guys catch that? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. You know, you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus often contrasted life and death to illustrate the basic principle of spirituality and the necessity for his own crucifixion. Jesus said in John 12, verses 24 to 26, most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, what did Jesus mean? He who loves his life will lose it. Well, if your whole life is about you and getting you ahead and doing your things, and there's nothing for Jesus, then you're going to lose it for eternity. But he said, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, he's talking about you surrendering your life to him. And now everything you do in your life is focused on him. Rick, does that mean I shouldn't pay bills no more, or, you know, get my car fixed or this? No, we do all that. But you know, our whole focus and our attention is on Jesus. Not only did Paul recognize this concept, but Paul practiced it as he testified in Galatians 2:20. Now, I got to warn you. I need to put a clause in here. I got to warn you. This is going to grip you guys kind of hard, so you might want to hold on to your seats. Listen to what Paul said. It's slightly convicting. Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If there was ever a verse that impacted our priorities, it's this verse here. My life is not mine no more. Guess what? I've been bought with a price. He paid for it at Calvary. So what I do now, I need to be doing in his name and in his service. Notice in these verses, Paul referred three times to the concept of dying. He said he was carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that he was delivered to death for Jesus' sake, and death is working in us. Now we know earlier in chapter 1, he had mentioned his deliverance from death threats. But what he's doing here is expounding on the death process that was operating in his life because of his strenuous service for others. Paul's life was about serving others. Everything the man did, said, and acted on was in benefit for others. It wasn't about Paul. It shouldn't be about me. It shouldn't be about Rick. I mean, does that mean God doesn't bless us? No, God blesses us. God will give us the desires of his heart when he knows that he can trust us with those. Those of you that might play the lottery, you ever wonder why you haven't made the $1 million yet? Do you think just maybe there's a possible chance that you'll get that $1 million and buy that yacht you always wanted and go live the rest of your lives on the ocean doing all the cruises? I mean, think about it. You know what I'd do if I had $1 million? I'd be giving it to everybody. That would make some of you ex-dope fiends go back to the drugs. Man with the bag, you got the money again, man. Let's go. Some of you that was hitting the bars and the nightclubbing, hey, come on, man, next one's on me. In fact, the next 50's on me. Just think what it would do. Cars, houses, things that would draw you away from that tight relationship that the Father wants to have with us. That's why I don't play the lottery. I know I ain't gonna win it. I know there's not a chance. If I knew there was a chance that I was gonna win it, maybe I might. No, I wouldn't do it anyways then either. Paul confronted the possibility of death almost daily, just like our Christian and brothers are in other parts of the world. When he got up in the morning, the guy did not know whether he would go to bed that night. He didn't know. He thought, this could be the day, man. I could be on the receiving end of an arrow or something, whatever they used for weapons in those days, sword. Remember what he wrote in Romans 8:36? He said, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In these verses, he also referred three times to the concept of living. Twice, he mentioned that the purpose of his dying was for what? That the life of Jesus might be known in him. That those would see Jesus living in him. In a spiritual sense, Paul experienced the vitality of the resurrection power to do his ministry. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, remember when he wrote to the church in Philippi? He said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Man, there's that wording again. Fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Just as Christ's death produced life in others. Because he died on the cross, people repenting of their sins and giving their lives to him are experiencing life now, eternal life in heaven. Just as he did that, Paul knew that his physical sufferings would encourage spiritual life in others, and it was in this sense he was identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection. The fourth area is faith over sight. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It means you don't see it. I have never seen Jesus. I have never seen God. Of course, the scripture says that God is spirit, and those who worship God worship him in spirit and truth. But in Revelation, after the white throne judgment, it says when we go into the new heavens, new earth, that we are going to see Jesus and God. Because we're going to have these glorified bodies, are going to be a spiritual body. God is spirit, and we are going to see him, man. And we are going to spend eternity with him. The writer of Hebrews stated in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, listen to me, church, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't do it. There's no way. Hey, God, how many times do we say, hey, God, let me help you out, man. I can make this work. And God's going, oy vey. Do I have to let them do this? Oh, and bring shame to themselves? Sometimes we think we got the insight. You know, we read Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the Great Hall of Faith. Of the godly men and women of the Old Testament who walked in triumph by faith and not by sight. Everything they did was a step of faith. You see, that's our problem here in the United States of America. Everything is, we've got everything. Man, you want to go get a fast hamburger? There's Steak and Shake. There's Sin and Shout. I mean, In-N-Out. Oh, those are stinking sinful, but they're good, man. I mean, if you want a coffee, just pull up in a line, man. Do a drive-by. Starbucks. Yeehaw. Licking the cup in before you throw it away. We're living in a drive-by society, man. Everything we want is right here. It's hard to have faith when you have everything that you can get. Everything that you can make happen. Imagine living in the Middle East. Imagine living somewhere else in the world where you don't have that access and nothing is that easy. Those people who are Christians are people of faith because, man, they have to put their faith into action just to live day by day. We've got it made here. That's why I believe God's dropping, he's dropping bombs. He's dropping judgments around the United States. Things are happening, man. And you know what? For us as Christians, should it bum us out? No. It should say, man, things are getting closer. We need to be looking up a little bit more often than we are. We're always looking this way and we're not always looking up. Guys, I believe he's coming soon, man. You see, faith allowed Paul to speak. Look what he says in verse 13. He said, and since we have this same spirit of faith. What same spirit of faith? The faith of the Old Testament men and women. The hall of faith. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. Those who have genuine faith are not ashamed to speak of their Christian lives, to speak of their experiences, or to speak of their testimonies. Yeah, you know what? God will never let me forget what I was. But you know what, man? I thank God that I'm not that person no more. He made me a new person. I'm a brand new creation in him. Did I like the old Rick? I thought I did. I thought Rick was a pretty neat guy to hang out with. If you want to get robbed by him tonight when you go to sleep. Bad, man. You see, Paul didn't just occasionally witness, or maybe, let's see, do I feel like it today? He declared the riches of Christ all the time. It became a part of his lifestyle. Paul commanded his son in the faith, Timothy, when Timothy was going through struggles and wanted to bail. He wanted to throw in the towel, man. People were coming down on him, the older people, because he was a young guy pastoring the church. You know, it's kind of like me. Look at Roy. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season, when you're ready, when you feel like it, and out of season, when you don't even feel like it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Being ready all the time, man. Paul seldom voiced his opinions. Instead, he proclaimed the convictions of his heart because he knew, number one, whom he believed, and number two, he knew what he believed. Guys, you got to admit that when you leave this service, after we've studied verse by verse through the Bible, and I've expounded on it, I've explained on it, you got to admit you feel stronger spiritually. That's what teaching the word's all about, man. Next, faith gave him assurance. Look at verse 14. He said, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That word knowing indicates a firm conviction of heart created by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, man. You see, we get that same knowing. We get that same conviction of heart as the Holy Spirit is teaching us as we study the Word, as we take scriptures to support scriptures, so that we can't teach any false doctrine and just make up stuff as we go along. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying he didn't know these truths through observation or by the instruction of others. I mean, think about this. If Jesus has conquered death, and man, we know he has, the last enemy, the Bible calls it, then why should we fear anything else? You get the bad news today. You got cancer. They're giving you 2 months to live. Are you going to freak out? I mean, what are you going to do? Yeah, at first, it's going to hit the human side of us. There's going to be tears. There's going to be, why me, Lord? I mean, we all go through that. But then the Holy Spirit should kick in and say, hey, baby, it's a win-win situation, man. God knew before you were even born that this is how he was going to take you home and glorify him. So that means in the next 2 months, or if God prolongs it for 2 years, that means you do your best to let Jesus shine through you and let people see, hey, I'm trusting God in this. I ain't going nowhere until he takes my last breath. And you know what? I'm not staying any longer than he wants me to, man. I'm leaving this place, and I am going to begin my eternity, which will never end again. You see, that's what we need to be thinking of. That should be our perspective as Christians. Because how many of you know we're just pilgrims? Did that sound like John Wayne? No? Sound like Rick Dune, John Wayne? We're just pilgrims passing through. That's what Peter said. People will do everything they can to find the meaning of death. And prepare for it. Yet this world has no answer to death. It's like that guy. Who was it, man? I was trying to think of his name first service. He just came out on TV a couple days ago, and he says that he's no longer a Christian. He's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And I'm going, man, Lord. Paul said in the last days, people would depart from the faith. They'd walk away from the faith. Paul is saying until a person is prepared to die, he's really not prepared to live. He's not prepared to live. First, he believed God raised Jesus up from the dead. Man, how many of you remember his testimony before his conversion? Paul, who was Saul, was convinced that Jesus was an imposter and that his body had been stolen from the tomb by the disciples. He was convinced of that. But man, when the resurrected Christ appeared to him on that road to Damascus, when Jesus came and just whacked him right off that donkey. How many of us need that kind of whack? I know what that's like. Dad gave many of those. I look back and I refer to them as little blessings. Yeah, right. His convictions radically changed in his faith was placed into the omnipotent God, the sovereign God, the all-seeing, the all-knowing creator of the universe. Radically changed him. Second, he believed in the future that God would raise him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, if you do word searches in a concordance, and you look that word up, sleep, in the New Testament from the Greek translation, it speaks of physical death. Every time you see it, it speaks of physical death. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkling of an eye? It's fast. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those of us who are alive, church, I believe most of us are going to be alive when that trumpet blows, and that we will never taste death. The dead in Christ will be raised first. They're going to get a 6-foot head start, and then we are going to be changed just like that. And we're going to meet with them, and we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. And we're going to forever be with the Lord. Paul knew Jesus might not come during his own lifetime. He knew that. And in that case, he believed that he would be among the dead in Christ, who would be resurrected at the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. You want to know where it talks about the rapture? That's where it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Those words that say snatched away, if you look them up in the concordance from the original Greek, it's rapio. It's where we get our English word rapture, the rapture of the church. Third, he believed God would present both himself and the Corinthian believers, the mystical body of Christ, the true and genuine church, to Jesus Christ at the marriage of the Lamb. Where do you get that Rick in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you're asking me. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, you guys know who his wife is? It's us, man, the bride. And his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Those things that we do for Jesus in this life. You see, the thing is that once we close our eyes and die and open them up in the presence of the Lord, everything we've done from the moment we got saved to that moment we took our last breath, that is going to be what we're going to be judged on. And what was done out of the motives of the heart for the Lord is what is going to be our rewards for all eternity. You know what? I don't know about you, but man, when I go out, I want to go out with my guns blasting. Amen? Spiritual guns I'm talking about. You know, John 3:16, Philippians 4:13. You guys are going, you did some serious stuff. Ephesians 5, verse 25, 27. Here's the parallel. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? Gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of what? Water by the word. It's what we're doing this morning. Every one of us are getting a shower this morning. You guys should be going, oh, yeah, man, that word is so good. Oh. Washing in the water by the word, that he might present her, who? Us, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. I don't know about the wrinkle things. Or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. There it is, man, the day's coming. Next, faith gave Paul an endurance. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Outward endurance gives proof to inward faith. When you see people and you're talking to them in the church and you know what they're dealing with, you know what they're going through, but man, they're here continually. You see them, they got a smile on their face. You, by their outward expressions, you're seeing their inward faith. They believe God is God, and they believe that God can take care of anything. And so they've put it into his hands, and they're trusting him on it. It's hard to smile when you're hurting, man. When you're not feeling good, when your body's saying, I got one foot in the grave and the other one's on a banana peel. But you know what? It's a time to smile. Gladly endured that others might benefit as he reflected the spirit of Christ who endured the cross for others. He endured by the grace of God. Because the grace of God not only saves, church, listen to me, the grace of God also sustains. His grace is more than sufficient to sustain us so we can deal with this. We can make this. It's like the guy saying in the joint, man, I can do this standing on my head. He endured that other believers would thank God for what he was doing in his life and in theirs. Paul endured. We rejoice when through failures and hardship, God brings beauty out of ashes and he brings triumph out of tragedy. We don't understand when something happens. Man, why did this happen? You guys ever, don't raise your hands, but you ever say, why God? Why me? You ever do that? My wife used to say that all the time when we first got married until we got saved. Why me, God? Change this creeper. Get rid of him. Paul endured for the glory of God. The Westminster Catechism states that the primary purpose and goal of man is to glorify God and, listen to me, to enjoy God forever. Forever, man. Guys, I'm telling you, as sure as I am standing here in the flesh before you, that your eyes one day are going to see Jesus, man. Oh, but Rick, you're tweaking some serious brain cells. Well, the fact is, we're going to see him, man. The older you get in the Lord, you realize that the glorification of God can happen in our difficulty times, but also in times of peace. It's like I said earlier, you go through one trial, man, you finally get it done, and you're thinking, oh, man, sweet, sweet. Boom, here comes another one. It's like, hey, I'm not even done enjoying this one yet, you know? And here's another one backed up, man. Faith gave Paul strength. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Man, underline that. Even though this outward man is perishing. Hey, the old dude is getting old here, man. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Physically, Paul knew he was getting weaker. But spiritually, he was growing stronger and stronger. That's why I encourage you, I challenge you guys to be in the Word every day. Be in Bible study. When you're in your car, when you're at home, flip on a radio station teaching the Word or Christian songs. Man, you want to sense strength in your spirituality? Stay focused on the Word and on the Lord. You see, from this verse, it's an indication that Paul didn't expect to retain his health and strength throughout his lifetime. He knew as he got older, his health was going to get bad and his strength was going to start going. He knew that. But man, the inward man that is going to live for eternity was constantly being renewed. And that's what caused him to not faint under physical or emotional stress. Because he knew the inside guy was getting big, man, was getting stronger. Paul wrapped it up in Romans 8:18. He said, for I consider that the sufferings, the drama that I'm dealing with in this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that a minute. Yeah, your health may be failing. Yeah, your eyes are going. Your ears are going. Your mind's going. You're going. But you know what? How can you compare that with what we have waiting for us, church? Man, when I was younger and I was getting older, when I was hitting my 30s, when I was in my 30s, I thought, man, 50 is ancient. Ancient, man. You're talking half a century. But then when I reached the half a century mark, I thought, man, 70 is up there, baby. And now I'm 61, 70 ain't too far off. Now I'm thinking 80. Man, that's stinking. Sorry, Mom. I forgot, Mom. You're a spring chicken yet. You got more black in your hair than I do. And I'm your boy. Faith gave Paul vision. Look at verse 17. For in our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Notice this suffering, this stuff you're dealing with. He says it's for a moment. Here's the perspective we need, church, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul knew the scales would tip in favor of the future, and that's why he commanded in Colossians 3, verses 2 to 4, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Man, that's hard. That's tough to swallow sometimes. What I love about Paul is he practiced what he preached. Paul viewed his physical problems as temporary. Temporary. His difficulties, even though they were severe at times, he looked at them as necessary means to a glorious end. Man, God is going to get the glory through this cancer. God is going to get the glory through this that I'm dealing with. He's going to get the glory. You see, Paul believed and experienced the truth of the often quoted verse, Romans 8, 28. And we know that some things work together for good. What? Wait a minute, let me see. And we know that most things work together. What? That's it, you guys teach. Church, and we know that all, we're talking 100% across the board. All things, everything that can happen in your life, think of that. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Paul set his spiritual vision on eternal goals. Eternal goals. Yeah, he still had to plan. He still had to prepare in this life. He still had to work. Still had to do things. Still had to get the oil and filter change on the car. Well, he didn't have a car back then. He had to get the wheels taken care of on that low-riding chariot that he had. But his spiritual vision was on eternal goals. A.W. Tozer used to say that the invisible world described in the Bible was the only real world. And I got to say amen to that. The men and women of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, they moved forward in what they did because they saw the invisible. Do you guys see the invisible this morning? Our lives are temporary, man. You know, our problem is the things of this world seem so real. It's like, this is real. I see it. I can feel it. But I know it's only temporary. And one day, I know it will pass away. I know it's going to be gone. Many have governed their lives by this poem of wisdom. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's what we do for him, church. I want to finish with this story. The story is told of an old man who every day would take long walks with the Lord. On these walks, he and the Lord would talk about all kinds of things, about the important times in the old man's life, when and how he met his wife, the birth of each of his children, special occasions, special Christmases, and things that happened in his life. Well, one day while they were walking for an especially long time, the Lord looked at the old man and said, you know, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you come home with me tonight? And the old man did just that. He went home. Guys, you and I can have victory in our ministry, not because of the servant, not because of the vessel, but because of the treasure and because of the master. Amen.